I heard one of the kids up here say that someday we get to go to heaven. We're waiting. There's a billboard on the way to Breckenridge on other places too. Maybe you've seen them. It asks this question: after you die, then what? Good question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll probably be able to answer, I'll be with Jesus. Definitely, I believe that too. But do you know how that will happen? Do you know what to expect? Are you aware that you also will be raised from the grave like Jesus? Think about that for a moment. That's actually the promise of Easter, that there's hope in the resurrection. It's what's going to happen to you when the resurrection of believers take place. Have you heard of that before? The resurrection of believers. We're almost done with the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're in the 15th chapter in a series that I am calling A Letter to an Imperfect Church. So we've covered five big problems that this letter outlines, five core issues. And now in chapter 15, towards the end of the letter, the apostle reminds his readers that, in fact, if Christ wasn't raised, all is lost. He writes, the resurrection of Jesus proves his victory over sin and death and evil. That's good news. The resurrection is the life source of you and I. It is the power for us to live now and in the future. The resurrection is the hope of the world. And the resurrection is our reason to be united around Christ. Paul writes throughout his letter, it's our motivation for integrity. It's our purpose for treating each other with love and respect and sacrificing for each other's good. The resurrection is the reason that we gather for worship. And it gives us victory even over death itself. Paul reminds us that the gospel is the announcement about Jesus that opens up this whole new reality to see all of life through the lens of the empty tomb. So are you confident about what's ahead? Are you confident that one day we will get to go to heaven? I think what we talk about here today is an essential reality for us as believers in Jesus. And I think it's also one that is sometimes misunderstood or sometimes very vague to us. It certainly was to the readers that Paul was writing to in Corinthians. Some of them didn't know what to expect at all. Some of them were a little vague. They weren't sure. Some of them even denied that there would be a resurrection of believers. That just didn't click with them. In chapter 15, the apostle, he gives this assurance to the church that the resurrection of believers is coming and it will take place. It's certainty. He wants his readers to have no doubts that Christ raised from the dead and that what will follow is our own resurrection. And he explains the sequence of those events. And he writes to us to embrace, in a bit, an element of mystery. By mystery, I mean that Paul doesn't have all the answers that we might ask about what the resurrection is going to be like. The Apostle John, he wrote pretty clear about what we can expect. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. We know with certainty that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are, right now, God's children." In other words, you are a child of God. Say, "I am a child of God." Believe that. It's true. As a believer, you are a child of God. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus as the one who forgives your sins, the one who is your Savior, then you are God's child by faith. No question. So this is a profound reality with some very real resurrection outcomes. What does that mean? The Apostle John, he goes on. He says, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So there we go, a little bit of mystery. We're not quite sure what all that looks like, but he assures us this is what we do know. But we know that when Christ appears, in other words, when he comes back in his return, in his second coming, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we do know with certainty that Jesus is coming back. So I find this passage actually really helpful for those who are a little anxious about death. And let's face it, I think we're all like, not quite sure what that's going to be like. And I think it's helpful for those who aren't sure what's next. So for believers who have already died, people who believed in Christ but have now passed away, Paul writes about what is in store for them. And that should bring comfort to those of us who have lost somebody we care about. And to be honest, most of us have, right? We've lost a loved one, a family member, a parent, a grandparent, maybe a spouse or a brother or sister or sibling, a best friend. We've lost someone we love. This passage brings comfort and hope for what's ahead. Not just we wish, but an assurance. This is what we're waiting for. For some of us who are believers and who know that we may die before Jesus returns, Paul says, don't worry. And he writes about what's ahead for you also. We don't know, but some of us could see Jesus return before we actually die. If he does, well, that's good news too for those who are believers. So it's all connected to what happened that first Easter morning when the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out of that grave. The Easter message says, because he walked out of that tomb, so will you. The Apostle Paul says, that's what the resurrection does. He writes, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, through faith are shielded by God's power until, in other words, here comes the coming of our salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The apostle says, all this is through faith. And through this passage in 1 Corinthians that we're looking at, I think it's actually helpful for believers and unbelievers who are considering the meaning of the empty tomb. Maybe you're online joining us today. Maybe you're here. You're just not quite sure what all this means. You're taking it in. The Spirit's working in your heart. You're just not sure. I think today this passage helps us to come to grips with what's ahead. It's going to put some parameters around what is coming. So when the Apostle John, he suggests that there are some mysteries involved, he's not saying that we ought to believe whatever we want to believe because, you know, who knows, whatever happens when we die. Instead, he is inviting us to look at revelation of Scripture and invites us to anticipate the sure and certain hope of what is to come in that resurrection of believers. So he's talking about your resurrection. We often talk about Jesus coming out of the tomb. We celebrate that Easter morning. But you know that you also are going to rise from the dead. When you talk to people about being with Jesus after death, like what happens after you die? Well, I'm going to be with Jesus. Well, what does that mean, actually? What does the Bible teach about being with Jesus after death? So what does bodily resurrection really mean? What are you expecting? So open up your Bibles, if you have them, to chapter 15. If you're following along on the screen, you'll be able to find it here, where Paul gives four outcomes of the resurrection. And all of these are centered around Easter morning and what happened with Jesus. If you were at church and you listened to the Easter message this past week, you heard what happened on Easter morning. Somebody help us out. What happened Easter morning? Right, the tomb is empty. He is risen. Yeah, that's a call and response. He is risen. There we go. It shocked everybody that morning that saw Jesus. Even though he told them this was going to happen, he would rise on the third day. I tried to imagine what that would be like. Really. Now think about that. Think about someone you know who has died. Someone you know very well who has died. Now, imagine them walking down the aisle this morning and sitting down beside you. What would be your response? Right? What's going on? What are you doing here? Are you real? Right? Same thing that the disciples said about Jesus. Now imagine that person is you. You've died, you're in the grave, and now you're alive. That's crazy, right? But there's a whole lot more. You might be thinking a little bizarre, yet it is what Christian doctrine actually teaches us. This is what the Bible says. The ESV, Systematic Study Bible, like systematic theology, going deep here, talks about Christian doctrine, which is, they write, the enduring body of truth to which the church is always bound. It is the faith that was once and for all delivered by the apostles to the saints, to the church. So doctrine, meaning what we believe, the actual events that happen, the redemptive acts on which faith is based, the centrality of the cross and the resurrection, these things never change. Is what happened then, it's truth today, it will be truth forever. The apostle writes, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as scripture said. So what happened to Jesus? He was buried, right? He died, he was buried, and then on the third day he was raised from the grave. He was then seen by Peter and the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. In other words, this is well attested too. And Paul argues that if Jesus is raised from the dead, then so will believers be raised. So we jump ahead to verse 12, which begins with his argument. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? In other words, no resurrection of believers. Apparently, in the church, some were denying that this was going to happen. So Paul argues over the next seven verses that if believers don't rise, then Jesus didn't rise. And if Jesus didn't rise, then our preaching is in vain. All is lost. Our faith is pointless. He ends saying, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, in other words, if it's just for now and that's it, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. It's interesting, right? I mean, faith has real practical implications for life right now. But he's saying, if that's it, you're wasting your time. If this is all we get, we die in our sins, Jesus didn't defeat sin and death, and we are a poor, miserable bunch of people out here. That's what he's saying. But that's not the case. Jesus is alive. He did rise from the grave, and so will we. In verse 20, he writes, but in fact, this is unquestioned, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. You know, I think about that prayer that we have in Luke 2 at the beginning of worship, you know, praying for workers for the harvest. What is the harvest? Well, it is all those who follow in Christ's footsteps, who trust and believe in him, and who will also be raised. In other words, we are the sequel to the Easter story. Jesus was part one. The resurrection of believers, that is part two. Part one has happened. We're waiting for part two. So that's the outcome of the resurrection. And it happens in this sequence of events, kind of the second outcome. Paul uses some farming images. I think we like to use those. We kind of get those when the Bible talks about that. First fruits. This was actually the first of a harvest in Old Testament times that would be harvested, and then it would be offered to the Lord as a thank offering. In other words, it was a gratitude for God for the harvest that is coming, which most of it hasn't yet happened. But it's this assurance that the rest of the harvest is coming in. So the first fruits. Now it's planting season, and some of you are furiously putting seeds in the ground. It's going fast. Good job. Praise God. But as you're planting, I am quite sure you're also anticipating what's going to come out at the other end, right? A harvest. So I think about sugar beet harvest time. You know, around here, about the 1st of September, we see the farmers go out, they harvest the end rows of the sugar beet fields, and then a couple of strips down the middle of the field to open it up. I think about that as kind of the first fruits. But they don't just keep going generally. Usually they stop. Why? Because the harvest isn't ready. That the rest of the field needs to mature a little more, needs to get a little plumper, juicier, and sugarier, I guess. So the rest is coming. You and I, we are like that main harvest, the coming resurrection of believers. Paul says, but there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first harvest. Then all who belong to him will be raised when he comes back. So we're the second harvest. Jesus was made alive 3 days after his death, and the rest of us who believe will be made alive when? When he comes back. When he comes back. It's called the parousia, when Jesus returns. You know Jesus is coming back, right? He is. He's coming back. This is the second coming called the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, and it goes something like this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. In other words, this will be an event like none other. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Amazing. Can you imagine? At that moment, the graves coming empty, people rising up. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, so if you and I are still around at that time, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. Here's a study note here. That doesn't mean we're always going to stay in the clouds. But this is the moment that all this happens, the resurrection. So the first outcome is that we are raised. The second outcome is there's a sequence to this. The next outcome is it affects how we live our lives right now. And we come across one of the strangest verses in the New Testament, certainly in this letter, has caused us lots of questions. It says this, if the dead will not be raised, in other words, if there isn't this resurrection of believers, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are now dead? Why do it unless the dead will be raised again? So the question kind of off subject, actually, is are people being baptized for people who are already dead? I think the easy answer in this is no. That's not what he's talking about here. So the point he's making is that people who believe that there is a resurrection of believers respond to it by planning ahead. So the best way to understand this verse, at least that I've heard, is that those being baptized are baptized for themselves because of the ones who shared the gospel with them before they died. In other words, we can imagine an older believer who is dying. On his deathbed, he calls beside him an unbelieving person who visits, and the dying Christian urges them to get right with God because he says, I want to see you with me in heaven. You get that, right? I don't want to be to heaven without those I love around me. So he urges them, get right with God, get baptized. So the believer or that person dies, and then the one he talked to is convinced, is converted, and then is baptized on behalf or for or because that other believer urged them before he died that they would do that. No one comes to Father except through me. So he's not being baptized in the place of someone who's dead. He's getting baptized because of the one who urged him to get right with God. Then Paul goes on. He says that living with the persecutions and trials and difficulties of being a Christ follower, of for the sake of Christ, the sacrifices that you make because you follow Jesus, he said they wouldn't make any sense if Jesus hadn't raised from the grave and if you weren't rising from the grave. He says if that's not the case, if we're not rising, then feast, drink, for tomorrow we die. But he says, in light of the resurrection, the truth, he says, don't be fooled by those who say such things. Our lives matter. So finally, I'm going to spend the rest of our time on this last outcome, which is, what is a new what is your body going to look like when you rise from the grave? Quick question. If you could, what would you change about your body? Yours. Years ago, Cheryl and I were with a group of young adults. We were playing a game. It involved asking rapid-fire questions, and then spouses had to answer. One of the questions was, what would you change about yourself? Without hesitation, one of the women in the crowd shouted out, wait! That made sense. You know, she would be considered maybe a plus-size person. So we're like, oh, okay. Her answer is, you'd change your weight. And she emphatically, she said, no, I said wait. I'm not ready. It was a little embarrassing, but very funny. So let me repeat the question. If you could, what would you change about your body? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you share your answer with someone beside you. I would bet that your answer in your mind right now is nothing like what you're going to hear in the next few verses. The final outcome of the resurrection. It describes what kind of resurrection bodies you will have. So in verse 35, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? He says, what a foolish question. He says that foolish question because he knows they're thinking in terms of the bodies that we have right now, like our current bodies. And he's saying that's not at all what's going to be. So Paul uses some analogies to describe what that'll be like. The point being, we need redeemed bodies to be in the presence of God. So what will they be like? The first example is a seed. When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. So Paul suggests that the old body, this body, it dies. And a new kind of resurrection body grows out of it, grows from it. Then he uses an analogy from the animal kingdom. He says there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. In other words, God uses the same elements in creation to fashion the physical world, but he creates different bodies, different kinds of species. That's cool. We get that. That makes sense. And then Paul uses the created universe as an example. He says there are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun is one kind of glory. Did anybody enjoy the sun yesterday? Wasn't that nice and warm and glorious? Amen. While the moon and the stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their glory and vastness and space. So the apostle, he describes how God is able to take some physical material, reorganize it or organize it in new ways to accomplish his glorious purpose. So now he applies all that truth to the resurrection body. He brings it all together. Here it is. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. You know, when you think about what would I change about my body, that body will be no more. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. So God can take our weak and mortal and perishable bodies that are subject to decay and sown in death because of our sinful nature and transform them into a different order of life for a different kind of purpose, a body that has immortality and a new spiritual way of functioning. It's recorded in John 12:24. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I often use this passage when we're standing at a graveside and the casket is going into the ground. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives, a resurrection body. When I asked you what you changed about your body, were you thinking of a spiritual body as real as the current body you have? Were you thinking of one that's imperishable and never dies? Were you thinking of one that functions differently than our earthly bodies? Did you consider a body that God gives us that is glorified for eternal life? Because that is what's coming. Paul says, for just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. And here's what you get. A body that is uncorruptible from sin and mortality and that now can be in the presence of God forever. And if you wonder what that's like, what will that be like? Then I encourage you to go back and look at the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Look at his resurrection body. He appeared to the apostles from time to time, Acts 1:3, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. He ate with them. They touched him. Real deal. And Acts 1:9 says he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. He was first. You're next. Joni Erickson Tada, 75 years old now. Maybe you know about her. She's looking forward to the resurrection, but not maybe for what you think. In a diving accident in 1967, when she was 17, she became a quadriplegic. And in an interview, she expressed an interesting perspective on what she's looking forward to. "You look at me in this wheelchair, paralyzed for 58 years, and most people would think, oh, you're looking forward to a new body. And yeah, that'll be one of the fringe benefits." She says, "But I'm looking forward to a new heart, a heart free from manipulating others with precisely timed phrases, a heart free of fudging the truth, a heart free from hogging the spotlight and believing my own press releases, a heart free from not believing the best of others, a heart free of caving into fear or anxiety about what's ahead. I can't wait to have a heart free of sin. There's something coming that's even better than a new body, a new heart." Paul writes, "Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man. Heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man, like Jesus. In the resurrection, the old is gone, the new has come, we shall be like Christ." So Paul wraps up this section with the reality that requires the new creation. He says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. We need more than these bodies to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. We need resurrection bodies." And good news, that is what is coming. So those who are unsaved, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will not have a resurrection body. All need to be raised in Christ to enter in. And that only comes by faith in the one who walked out of the tomb. So if you've been paying attention to this message and you have not yet called on the name of the Lord to save you from your sin, then you have a choice to make today. The only way to receive this new body is by faith. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the one who walked out of the tomb. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you, if you haven't already, to call on the name of the Lord, to put your faith in Jesus, to trust that he died for you, that he wipes away your sins, that he rose from the grave, and that you too will walk out of your tomb. But before we do that, I want you to hear Paul's final words, because I believe that God's word is what brings us to salvation, what brings us to trust in Christ. So here it is, God's word for our future. This is what is ahead for you as a believer. He writes, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, the mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus can return at any moment. Any moment. Before we walk out of this sanctuary. And at that moment, in the blink of an eye, all will be transformed. All who called on the name of the Lord will hear that trumpet blast. And everybody, dead and alive, who trust in Christ will be changed in that instant, in a flash. And you will receive an imperishable, immortal body. Just like that. Sin will be finished. Death will be no more. All are defeated by Jesus who died and rose again and is coming. So in the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John, he saw this and he wrote what's coming. He said, he, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Jesus is coming. So if you're ready for everything in you to be made new, then I invite you to pray with me. Similar words to these, echo these in your heart. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, bearing my sin in death so that I may have life. Jesus, I believe you rose from the grave on the third day. And Lord, that you are awaiting in heaven with the Father. And you are coming back. Lord Jesus, I trust you. Receive me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all who trust in Jesus Christ will rise on that day.